Proverbs 27 tonight. Proverbs 27. And before we get into this, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the word and those here to partake of it tonight. We pray your blessing on this evening hour and those who've come out. In Jesus' name, amen. A little over 400 years before Christ, an Athenian philosopher and playwright, whose name was Euripides, lived and wrote. He was a student of life. He had a unique ability to observe various things of life and then write down observations. And he could do it in such a way that it made a practical impact on people. He was a free thinker, and he was classified by some people as being somewhat of a literary genius. In one of his many observations of life, here's what he said. Every unbridled tongue in the end shall find itself unfortunate, for in all that I've ever observed in the course of worldly things, I ever found that men's fortunes are more often made by their tongues than by their virtues, and more men's fortunes overthrown by their tongues also than by their vices. Now, I don't know how much Euripides knew of the Bible, but his particular view of the significance of speech is certainly a biblical one, one that is addressed often in the book of Proverbs. In fact, not only are temporal fortunes gained and lost by speech, but eternal rewards are also gained or lost by speech. Over and over again, we see from the Scripture that our speech habits are important. We know from Matthew that the speech of a person ultimately reveals what's in the heart. We also know that our spirituality may be determined by what comes out through our lips. And we also know that our wisdom also may be determined by what comes out through our lips. Now, the men of Hezekiah who are compiling these Proverbs knew that speech was critical to the welfare of the nation Israel. Because in that 200 to 250 year gap of time between Solomon and Hezekiah, there had been so many negative things that had happened in the kingdom, and a lot of that was due to the fact that people were using their speech in a wrong way. And what these men realized was that if a society is to be blessed of God, it needs people who think wisely about their speech. And that's exactly what we're going to see here tonight. What this text basically says is that there's a wise way to use speech and a foolish way to use speech, and our own wisdom or folly are determined by which way we choose to use our speech. So we can use speech in a wise way, we can use speech in a foolish way, and we can determine whether we're wise or not by how we use it. Now, according to the Word of God, our wisdom level is in part determined by our speech control level. And the more we guard what we say, the more we think about what we say, the more wiser we are in the mind of God. The more we do not care what we say, or don't give thought to what we say, the more foolish we are in the thinking of God. Now, there are four specific ways that a wise person will not use his speech that I want to show you tonight that come right out of this text. Quality number one, speech quality number one. A wise person will not brag about the future. Notice what verse 1 of chapter 27 says. Do not boast about tomorrow because, or for, you do not know what a day may bring forth. Now, when you read the Scriptures, it becomes quite apparent to me and to you that the Bible presses upon people the importance of doing something today, especially when it comes to the Lord. The Bible is always putting upon us the mindset that don't put off tomorrow, till tomorrow, what you can do today, especially when it comes to decisions made for God, because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow at all. And there are several passages that teach that very principle. Go over to Hebrews chapter 3 just for a moment. Let me show you one in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. There are several passages that say about the same thing, but here's just one text in Hebrews 3, verses 7 to 8. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoke me as in the day of a trial in the wilderness. The idea here is when the Spirit of God is bringing you under conviction today, today you respond. Now, the wiser we become, the more we'll realize that it's God who controls the future. And as a result of that, we're going to be very slow to brag or boast about what we are going to do and dogmatically say we're going to do it. In fact, that's not the wise way to live life at all. Now, according to Proverbs, there's absolutely nothing wrong with planning for the future. But this proverb is warning against boasting like we control the future. And the word boast is an interesting Hebrew word. It means to make something clear, to make something shine, making it bright for show. And the particular form of the verb is a hip-el-stem Hebrew verb, which would indicate that the action is performed by self and at times for self. In other words, this action of boasting is particularly done for one's own special interest so that one can shine bright. So the meaning here is that it's very unwise for a person to brag and boast about what he is dogmatically going to do tomorrow or what he dogmatically intends to do in the future, because what he's going to accomplish in, of, and for himself. It's stupid to say this is exactly what I'm going to accomplish in, of, and for myself tomorrow. And the reason why that is so foolish is because no human being knows what the future day is going to bring forth. Now, we know what happened yesterday. And we know what happened basically to this point today, but we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't even know what's going to happen in the next hour. No man today is a prophet, and at best we can calculate probabilities and possibilities, but we don't know. I talked with Carol Barthlow today. You'll recall we prayed for Homer Barthlow for years. Homer was told by the doctors, and Carol reminded me of this today, three years ago, you have 2 months to live. And that's exactly what they dogmatically said. You'll be gone in 2 months. And we used to pray every Wednesday for this man, and often we would bring, this is amazing. I mean, he lived not only 2 months, he lived 2 and 3 years beyond the point. They didn't know, but they were dogmatically saying that, look, nobody knows what's going to take place in the future. You can be sitting here tonight, Just in your own world, thinking you're on top of everything. You may have not been sick one day and missed one day of work, and suddenly, before this night is over, you can be struck down just like that. I was in the hospital Monday, and I was in a situation where I had an opportunity to see a couple come out of an office, and I just could tell by their reaction that what they had just learned in that office was something that was life-changing for them. It was not something that was fun that they were facing. And it all changed. Everything changed in a moment, in an instant. And that's exactly what is being brought out here. So boasting about the future is a very foolish thing to do, because only God knows exactly what the future is going to bring forth. And so for us to speak in some braggadocious manner about what's going to dogmatically take place and what we're going to achieve and what we're going to accomplish is just very stupid. It's very foolish because we don't know. In fact, boasting about the future is evil, and boasting about the future is sin, according to James chapter 4. And when I read this proverb, the one thing that I can't help but think about is that rich guy in Luke. Luke chapter 12. Now, here's a guy who was thinking of all the plans of what he intended to do. Let's just go and look at that for a second. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. And this guy in verses 17, 18, and 19, this is just an interesting story about a guy who had life all figured out. In Luke 12, 17, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Verse 18 says, he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Retire and just live a life of luxury. And God said to him, you're fool. This very night your soul's required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? Here's this rich guy. He is just thinking about the future, and his future is bright. He's got this nest egg stored up. He's going to just build it and live a life of luxury. And God said, you're a fool. Don't you know tonight's the night you're going to die? Now, the most foolish mistake that anybody can make is to neglect putting things off in their walk with God, thinking they have plenty of time. That's a stupid thing. It's a foolish way to live life. What we want to do is we want to be making adjustments continually, and we want to be making adjustments that are right before the Lord continually, not knowing how much time any of us have. And what is the ultimate mark of stupidity is for one to refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and just play a game of eternal roulette, Russian roulette, that just basically says, oh, I'll have time and later I'll make that decision. We don't know how much time we have. And so to put off this by boasting about tomorrow, I'll do this or do that, is a very foolish thing to do. Now, this proverb is not a challenge to neglect long-range planning or research. In fact, that's part of wisdom that's taught in the book of Proverbs. Look at chapter 24 for a moment in Proverbs in verse 6. chapter 24 and verse 6. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. I mean, that's talking about, okay, you've made a plan, think it through, talk it through, work toward the goal. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that in saying, okay, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this, and here's how we're going to approach this, if God wills. That's the mark of wise thinking. That's the mark of wisdom. But this is a charge to not rely on ourselves and to keep depending upon the Lord. We must always, in the context of every sphere of existence, realize that God is sovereign. He controls the future. He controls the next minutes of our very lives. And He's the one who's calling the shots. So for us to boast about, this is what definitely I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to achieve, and this is how this is all going to work, is to egotistically elevate ourselves to a level of infinite knowledge that we don't have. And that certainly is the mark of being very foolish. So a wise person will not brag about the future. Which brings us to the second speech wisdom quality. A wise person will not brag about himself. Verse 2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Self-praise stinks. One who brags about how smart he is wouldn't brag if he were that smart. The fact of the matter is, not only will a wise person refuse to boast about what he shall do, a wise person will refuse to boast about all he has done. Now, the word praise is the same word that is translated boast in verse 1. So you have a parallel here. You don't boast about tomorrow, and you don't boast about yourself. It means to make yourself shine. Self-promotion can be that which elevates a person beyond what is the actual level of competence. I mean, somebody can brag and talk a good game when in reality they don't have that level of confidence. And I want you to notice the emphasis twice in the verse, out of your own mouth, out of your own lips. He says that in verse 2, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So the idea here is you don't build yourself up beyond what's legitimate yourself. Let others do it. You don't have to shine forth yourself with your own speech. Leave it to others to say nice things about you. And here's what's also interesting about this. The word that's used here for another and stranger would be the idea of somebody who's saying this about you that's not close to you, like a friend or relative. I had a mother one time come and say, man, my daughter's a great singer. We got to get her to sing. I said, well, let's hear her. So she heard her and I'm going, what is she talking about? We can't put this person up in front of people. Think of this mother. I mean, she loved her daughter, and I'm sure the daughter sang to her, and to the mother's ear it was beautiful. But to somebody that would be objective and know music, it would be bad news. The praise was not noteworthy. So what was being said here is that a wise person is not going to use a lot of his time and speech to try and say nice things about himself. He'll let other people do it. He won't worry about that. He'll let other people say what they're going to say about him, praise him, let some people praise them that's not close, somebody that's objective, somebody that's outside the immediate sphere. And frankly, we can become so distorted of the perception of ourselves. I remember reading of a pastor, and after the sermon, a member went to the pastor and said, Pastor, thank you so much for that message. And the pastor said, don't thank me, thank the Lord. And the member said, well, I thought about that, but the message wasn't that good. You see, it had a way of telling the truth there. The fact of the matter is, there are those that can actually elevate themselves beyond what they should think, and that's not a wise or smart thing to do. Now, of course, the evaluation that's going to be the most unbiased evaluation of all will be the evaluation of God. He's the one who will give an objective evaluation of every single one of us. And that objective evaluation will be true. It's a sad fact that there have always been those who would rather have a subjective praise of men rather than the objective praise of God. But those that are after the objective praise of God basically say, I'm just going to get on with life and live it for the glory of God. People can say what they want to say, but ultimately I'm going to give an account to the Lord. Wise people are far more interested in God's praise rather than man's praise. And that's certainly the way it was with the Lord Jesus Christ when He was here on earth, and that was also the way it was with the Apostle Paul. Paul. So the wiser we become, the less we will esteem ourselves, the more we'll be esteeming others, and we'll not be praising ourselves, but we'll let others praise us. And by the way, it also says there, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. I think about this as a Christian. Doesn't that say there are times when we have the responsibility to praise somebody else? It seems to me that at times we're so quick to blame other people, but we're so slow to praise other people. But it seems to me if we could look for opportunities to build each other up and encourage one another and praise one another for the good things that each of us do or that each of the people do, it'd be a much better environment, a much healthy environment than just pointing fingers and blaming people. Part of the responsibility in a wise society is you offer praise. Now, we all have the tendency to boast at times probably about ourselves. Dr. Robert Alden, a Hebrew scholar from Denver, said that think of how many times in seemingly innocent ways we praise ourselves, little allusions to who we know, where we've been, or what we all are, manifestations of pride. And the sad truth is, our society promotes boasting about one's accomplishments and achievements and records. I mean, all you have to do is look at most resumes. When you read most resumes, resumes demand that you praise yourself. I mean, that basically, sometimes interviews require that you make yourself look good. Interviews require that you make yourself sound good. So by most of the world's standards, praising yourself is perfectly acceptable. After all, the world says, if you don't say wonderful things about yourself, who will? I mean, to this world, the end always justifies the means, so bragging is a legitimate means if it'll take you to the top. But those who want to be classified as wise must never get caught up in that egotistical verbiage. Those who are wise before the Lord guard ourselves. Those who are wise will let their light shine before men and not their lips shine about themselves. Wise are people that live their lives that way, letting their light shine before men and not their lips shining about themselves. Which brings us to the third quality. A wise person is not a provocative person. Notice verse 3. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. Now the word heavy, which shows up twice in this verse, is a word that refers to something of great weight, weight to the point of being burdensome. And the Hebrew parallelism, which combines the word heavy with the word weighty, there at the middle of verse 3, describes some very heavy, burdensome weight. Now, two things are said here were specifically known to be very burdensome, and these were, of course, known to builders in the day in which the men of Hezekiah were building. They didn't have these nice little bobcats and these cranes and these big dozers that could just go in and move stuff around. I mean, this stuff was done by hand. And the two things that were specifically known to be very burdensome were stones and sand. They were extremely burdensome. They were both fatiguing and both difficult to move. In fact, there really wasn't too much pleasant concerning a heavy pile of stones or sand. Now, because of our driveway in the this terrible, lousy, wretched winter that we've had with no snow, we've had nothing but mud and yuck this whole, and I know the rest of you are rejoicing. I can't stand it. I haven't used my snowblower one time. It makes me mad. But in any case, my driveway is just totaled. I mean, it's ruts that have just come down through there and everything. So in order to make it tolerable for people that come out there, we've had to haul in some stuff and get some loads of some dirt. And so if you, in fact, look in my truck right now, the back of my truck, there's a load there that I've got to get out of the truck. And that probably represents about 250 to 275 shovelfuls of dirt. I know this because one day when I went to get a load, I counted the shovels. There were 100 shovels of dirt that I actually put from the pile into my truck. And then when I got the truck home, I put 100 shovels back out on the driveway, smoothing it out. And I want to tell you, when I got done with 100 shovelful of loading it into the truck, then taking it and loading it out of the truck, I was totally exhausted. This moving dirt business is no fun when you're doing it by a shovel. And that's what these people were doing here. They were doing this by a shovel. And yet there's something that's far heavier than that. There's something that's more weighty than stones and dirt, and it is a fool's anger, a fool's provocation. And that word provocation describes the contentious anger, the contentious irritation, the contentious displeasure of a fool. And the noun fool speaks of one that wants to shine himself impiously, wants to puff himself up to be something he's not, especially when it comes to the things of God. Now the point is that this fool's provocation, this fool's anger is always going to be an irritation. It's always going to be a burden to people. In fact, this kind of person will be burdensome to all who are in his presence. It's going to be heavy. Foolish people are verbally and emotionally angry people, and they're not pleasant to be around. They're mad, they're angry, they're burdensome, they're weighty. They're always adding problems. They're self-centered. Their impious attitude toward God and toward other people is just a burden to people. It weighs you down. And that's the image here. And in this context, one way that the fool demonstrates this is, of course, through his speech. So what this implies is that a wise person carefully governs his speech, especially during moments of anger and irritation. In fact, we've seen that in Proverbs, that the wiser a person is, the more control they have of their emotions, and the more control they have of their speech. Which brings us to the fourth quality. A wise person is not a jealous person. Verse 4 says, "Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy?" God hates jealousy, and I'll tell you why. Satan was jealous. He has nothing good to say about jealousy. It's a devilish thing. It's a dangerous thing. Jealousy is destructive. It's irrational. It is violent. It's harmful. It will hurt the person who's jealous. It will hurt others who the person is jealous of, and it will cost the person rewards. I spoke with a mother today. I had to be in a particular place, and I spoke with a mother today whose daughter is tall. She told me, "I can't tell you how my daughter has been hurt, how many times she's been hurt by people who, some of whom are probably jealous of her height, and they'll say disparaging things to her. My, aren't you tall?" Well, now, who determines that? Who determines that I'm this height and somebody else is another height? I mean, is that our problem? I mean, or are we the way God made us? I mean, who's the one who calls this? I mean, who determines that you're A height and I'm B height or whatever it is? I mean, that's the business of God. But she said that jealousy has hurt this daughter. And she said, "You know, it's happened at church." At church. People go to church and be insulted for their height? That's what jealousy does. It causes people to say some very destructive things. Of all the things that can harm people the most, this proverb says jealousy is the worst. Jealousy can harm relationships. It can destroy friendships. It can ruin reputations. Jealousy can cause a person to become rotten. It can cause a person to become cruel and vicious. And I'll tell you this, jealousy is actually bringing a person in contact with the demon world. And I'll show you that. Go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. You may think jealousy is just a little personality problem you have. It's much bigger than that. In James chapter 3, look carefully at what you read in verses 14 and 15. James chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Now, this was written to believers. This was written to Christians. And the admonition here is, don't toss away your rewards. Don't lose your rewards when you get before the Lord. And notice carefully what verse 14 says of James 3. "If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic." Jealousy is satanic. It's something that will damage you. It's something that will damage others. We can cite a couple of great biblical illustrations of this thing. Think of those commissioners and satraps that were jealous of Daniel because he was appointed to a high position. And you know what they did? They wanted to destroy him because it was jealousy driving them to do that. Think of Joseph's brothers, who Joseph hadn't done one thing wrong against them other than tell them the truth. That's what he had done. And they were so jealous of him, they wanted to get rid of him. Jealousy is a terrible thing. Now, I want you to notice the context in which this is compared. In verse 4, wrath is fierce, anger is a flood. Those two things there, those two nouns, wrath and anger, are not good nouns in the mind of God. Those are bad things. Wrath and anger are things that are spoken against in the book of Proverbs. But notice, but who can stand before jealousy? So he's saying, look, I want to tell you, jealousy is worse than both of those. Jealousy is worse than wrath, and jealousy is worse than anger. Somebody wisely said, if your neighbor's grass is greener, just thank God you're above the ground to see it. And there's a lot of wisdom in that statement. Instead of just being jealous about it, thank God you're alive to see it. If this person does it better, thank God you're here to see it. If this person looks better, thank God you're here to see it. Don't be jealous of the individual, because that is a terrible thing. Now, the idea of one standing, who can stand before jealousy, is the idea of who can stand in an upright way if you're a jealous person. And the idea is you can't. The idea is that you cannot possibly stand in an upright relationship with a jealous person. There can be no integrity in the relationship with one that's jealous. The relationship will always be lacking because this person will always be jealous of who you are. This person will always be jealous of what you have. You don't want to be a jealous person. It isn't godly. It'll cost your rewards. And one of the old theologians used to say, there are many roads that can lead to hatred, but the shortest road, the quickest road, is jealousy. Because when you become jealous of another person, you begin to despise that person. You begin to think differently about the person. You can miss opportunities to minister for the Lord through jealousy. So wise people are not jealous people. And the wiser we become, the less jealous we will be. See, wise people are not braggarts. They're not wrathful. They're not jealous. They're controlled people. They watch what they do. They watch what they say. They're in control of their emotions and their speech and their actions. Now, undoubtedly, as we've gone through some of these Proverbs, I mean, since the whole book of Proverbs is designed to straighten us all out, and at the beginning of the book, there are these classifications. You could be at a level where you need a lot of straightening out, or a level where you need just some straightening out, or a level where you need a little straightening out. The fact of the matter is, we've all walked down a path of a fool a time or two. And therefore, the mark of wisdom is just to say, you know what, that's right. That's right. I'm not going there anymore. I'm moving this way. I'm going to move in a wise way. That's the mark of wisdom. Not to sit there and say, I don't have the problem, but to say, I do have the problem, and it isn't going to be a problem because I'm going to move in the wise ways of God. And those who choose to do that are very wise. Those who don't are fools. That's what Proverbs teaches. All right, any questions or comments about this material tonight?